Well, if you would turn with me to our text for the sermon today from Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 13 through 23. And if you would stand as we read from God's holy word, again, Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts and lead us to repentance of our sin and rebellion against you, and to faith in Jesus and the salvation that he has provided through his precious blood. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know what you take out of this passage when you read it. It's certainly a shocking story and a historical account here of events that were happening here about a tyrant venting his pride and anger and wrath on these little children, and Jesus and the Holy Family, as some call them, fleeing around a couple different times. But there's a whole lot in here for us to take, not just a story. This is actually shared for us to learn some things and to apply some things to our life. And so as we look at this, I want to look at the two flights, the historical accounts here, and then I want to look at two points that Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying to share with us. And then I want to close it out with asking some tough questions about the text that might trouble you, but I think actually have some powerful answers for us. So first of all, the two flights. To lead into this, since we're kind of jumping right into this story, into this historical account, I just want to give some background, like I did with the kids before. Herod was king of Israel. He had been placed there. Rome was really in charge of the area, but they had Herod ruling in this spot. And this is Herod the Great, to distinguish him from the other Herods, his family. The Herodians, it was a family of rulers, and actually they were Edomites, or Idumeans, if you've heard those titles. And what that means is that they descended from Esau. And if you remember the strife between Jacob and Esau, and actually at one point then there was a curse placed on Esau's family, the Edomites, eventually they would be wiped off the planet, that they would there would be no more of them going on because of their wickedness and their unbelief. But Herod was one of them. And he really was a violent, arrogant tyrant. And he was known for his rampages. In fact, in the historical accounts, and not to mention what we have in Scripture, he is known for murdering his own family members on any whim that he would have that they had eyes for the throne or that they would challenge him or raise up anybody against him. He would just kill his own family. He was a terrible, terrible man and a very scary person to be ruling during this time of Jesus being a young child, a little baby. And when Herod heard that there was this promised king that was now being born as a young child in his area, he felt threatened. And when the wise men came from the east and they came and met with Herod and explained to him what they were doing, that they were going to go visit this baby king, man, you can bet he was not happy about that. He felt very threatened, and he was the type of guy to do something about it. But he was also pretty sneaky, and he sensed that these wise men were going there to honor him and were legitimately going to worship him as king and recognize him as the promised king. And so he said, well, when you get there and you find that little baby, let me know, and I'll come and worship him too. And part of the worship idea is honoring him as the king. And so imagine the king would have to go honor this baby as the king. And he was not going to do that. Secretly, he planned to kill the child, and the child Jesus. And the wise men didn't figure it out on their own, but they were warned about it, that he was lying to them, and he meant harm to the child. And so when they found that out, they actually did not return. But Herod still was looking for baby Jesus. And as he was searching for him and planning to kill him, Joseph was warned in a dream by the angel of the Lord, and he was told to take the family and to flee to Egypt. And so they went down there, and they waited there until Herod died, and they came back into the area. But when they came back, they found that Archelaus, who was the son of Herod, and also crazy, angry, violent man, he was in charge there, and they had to flee again. And they went to the area of Nazareth to make their home. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But we've got two different flights of the Holy Family, particularly Jesus, as they have to get out of their home area. They are displaced, going to live in a strange area with other people because they are being pursued by violent, angry men. And as we think about these two accounts, I want to draw attention to what I believe are points that we are to learn from this, from how Matthew shared this, and the particular places that he draws our attention. And so two points in that. First of all, we are to recognize that God is protecting the Holy Family, isn't he? He is moving them out of the way of trouble. And so a big thing that we're to see here is God's tender care and looking after his child, his son, and the family. And I think we can be really encouraged by this. We've got a God who is personal and who is loving, and he is involved in our world. We are to see that he is working for the good of his own family, and so he protects his son. And as a part of this, too, we should also recognize that he is protecting not only his son, but the mission that his son is on. Remember that his boy, Jesus, is to grow up and to fulfill all righteousness, and he must fulfill all the other prophecies. It was not his time to die. He was protecting this mission. Jesus was going to die, but he was not supposed to die yet. And so we see that even as an extension of this, then God was showing loving care to us. Because if Jesus had died at this point, before fulfilling all righteousness, we would not have hope of salvation. And so God was providing for us and all humanity. And actually, surprisingly, God's loving care even extended in his offer to Herod the Great. and Archelaus and all these other tyrants and all these other people. Now, many have rejected that, but God is showing that he cares. He is a loving God at work in our world to bring about salvation, to protect his family. And another really important part here, the second thing that we're to see that Matthew draws attention to is that prophecy is being fulfilled. There are three times in this section that we read in these two flights, first to Egypt and then to Nazareth, three things that are being fulfilled by this. The first one was in verse 15. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And there had been this prophecy in Hosea 11:1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. And we're seeing that this is actually not only a reference to God calling his people, his son, Israel, out of Egypt in the Exodus, because Israel is referred to as God's son, but this was actually a foreshadowing, a type of Christ. It was pointing ultimately to Jesus. And so there's a connection between Israel and Jesus. Jesus is true Israel embodied in the only begotten Son of God. And so as you think about the story of Jacob taking his family and going down to Egypt, and even though they were enslaved there eventually, during that time, despite all of their troubles and their persecutions, God turned that family of 70, I think it was, into a mighty nation that threatened the great Egyptian army, and then he set them free. And so God actually used that flight to Egypt for the nation of Israel, for their blessing, and to show his mighty salvation. And now, again, he was sending his son down to Egypt to protect him, to raise him up, to grow him, and to bring him out to lead into great salvation, the greatest exodus, the spiritual exodus, as we are each freed from sin and slavery to sin. But it was not only about Egypt. It actually goes on that the Messiah was not only supposed to come out of Egypt, but he was also referred to here in verse 17 and 18. It says that this event was to be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And we were told of a horrible event here then. And this actually refers to three different things. First of all, there's Rachel and her weeping in Ramah. And if you were to go back and look at Genesis 35, we see the account of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. And she had given birth to Joseph and then to Benjamin. But then she died in childbirth. And they were traveling, and Ramah was a place right in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And so the tears of Rachel at her hardships, she had been barren for a long time, and then ultimately dying in childbirth, she had a life of real pain and crying. But here we have a beautiful account that the Lord heard her cries and saw her tears. And he recognizes it. He relates with it. But this also was something that happened again with Rachel's descendants. Her son Benjamin passed along the family line, the Benjamites. And the Benjamites, the women of Rachel, her daughters, later on, would be carried off into Babylon as exiles, as slaves. And they were weeping on the road to Babylon. And that's what Jeremiah was talking about. They were quoting here from Jeremiah 31 and thinking of those tears of Rachel through her daughters. And then again, thirdly, then this picture in this time period of the tears of the mothers of Bethlehem who had just had their baby boys murdered. and just a really dramatic, painful picture here of the tears of Rachel and these mothers in their great tribulations. We're going to come back to a little bit of what that means for us. But we are also to see here this third prophecy that was fulfilled in this account. Not only was Jesus to come out of Egypt, but he was also to go to another place. And it says in verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And this quotation, unlike the others, we don't have an exact location we go to in the Old Testament. We don't know that this was quoted by only one prophet in one place. But this must have been something that was orally passed down and had been spoken by multiple prophets. But it says that he would be called a Nazarene. And that was the message passed down. So when he went to live in Nazareth, he could truly be called a Nazarene. And think about what this means. This must have been confusing trying to put all these pieces together. So he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, come out of Egypt, and be a Nazarene from Nazareth? How does that work? Well, God actually was lining up all of these prophecies and fulfilling all of them, and it's too wild to just come up with this for any person to manufacture this. These events all being led by the God of history, who knew what Herod was going to do, who knew what Archelaus was going to do, who knew where they were going to go hide, knew what the angels were going to say. God was orchestrating all of this according to a plan, and he was keeping his word in all of this. And that's an important thing here for us to understand, is that God keeps his promises and that he is guiding history. We can lose track of that, especially when we're in the midst of it. Right now, maybe you feel a little bit with the situation with Iran. Things are out of hand. Or maybe you feel scared, or maybe you have in some other time or some other way. But God is actually in control, even when it seems chaotic. Think a little bit more about Nazareth. Maybe you remember the quote from John 1:46, where Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he is wondering, because Nazareth was not a place of great fame or anything like that. It was a very plain place. And actually, we would also be right to go to the end of John in chapter 19, where we read of the death of Jesus and how Pilate put over Jesus' head on that sign on top of the cross. And he did this in a mocking way, putting down Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Thinking this would be a way to mock him. And of course, no king would actually come from Nazareth. But Jesus was on his way to that cross, fulfilling all of these prophecies as the suffering servant who God sent to set us free. And so this truly was the anointed one, the one that they were waiting for. If you go back and read Psalm 2, it talks about, why are the nations raging against the Lord's anointed? And certainly at this point, they were raging against Jesus, the anointed. So as we wrap this up, there's three tough questions I want to ask as we look at this text and think about what this really means for us and how to interpret this passage. First of all, you might be wondering, couldn't God just have protected Jesus in those areas? And, I mean, why did he need to go to Egypt? Was God so weak that he couldn't stand up against a guy like Herod? Well, that's not the point. Actually, again, to go back, this was to fulfill all these prophecies that God had a plan. He said it would happen a certain way. And it did. And he was showing himself to be faithful and that he was orchestrating all of this. Second question I think that's difficult here, and maybe we don't want to go here, but I think we need to ask ourselves this question is, am I like Herod? And in all of this, he's probably not the character you would have tried to relate yourself with in any way, right? You would probably much rather be somebody who's persecuted, but that God is protecting and taking care of. But I want to think about this for a moment, because I think that we all struggle with these sins like Herod did. Think about how prideful we all are and how much we protect our own self-interests. So let me ask you, do you see in your life that you are willing to hurt other people to protect your own self-interests? To protect your own pride? Are you looking out for numero uno, me above all else? Because I think we do struggle with that. We might spin stories. We might tell lies like Herod did. We might even be willing to shame someone else or even see them hurt if it means that our position is protected, our comfort of life. And as a shocking example of this that is all too similar to what Herod went through, I want to point attention to what is commonly happening around our world and especially in our country with the killing of innocent little children. And I want you to think about what is happening with abortion in our world, not to mention abandonment of little children too. But in abortion, we see this shocking example of this, where people are willing, for the sake of their own comfort of life or their own reputation, to hurt someone else, even to kill them. And this is happening every day. There have been millions of these babies that have killed. And when I read this story about Herod, I'm shocked. I'm disgusted. And when I actually let it run through my mind, I want to throw up. But the amount of children that Herod killed, just like a drop in the bucket compared to what the rest of us have done. But as we think about this hard thing to consider, I want to point again to the fact that Jesus came to suffer under people like Herod and us in order to die for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. Jesus died for Herod the Great. And he died for every other person who has been selfish and who has hurt other people. And so there's forgiveness for you. If you've been a part of these sins, there is forgiveness for you, because Jesus, whom you offended, and God, whom you offended, has laid down his life for you. The last question that I think is really difficult to consider in all of this is that if God can see the future and he knows that we're going to suffer, why doesn't he do something about this? Why does he let us go through this? Is this actually good news that God knew that Herod would kill these babies? Is it actually good news that God knows what you're going through right now that's hard, or that you will go through that's really hard? And I want to say yes, even though it doesn't seem like it, because it's a little bit alarming to run that through your head. But here's what's good about this, is that even though life is this hard, this messy, this painful, and you go through terrible things, people around the world go through horrible things, God sent his son Jesus right down into the thick of it to suffer alongside you, to be displaced as a little child, to be run out of the country by a murderous tyrant, to be chased around his whole life, to be opposed, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be spit on, and ultimately to die for you. And so God loved you enough to come down into the middle of this and experience it with you and for you. He also, even though we still suffer these many things, his sacrificial death gives us hope that on the other side of this suffering, there is peace and life and no more pain, no more tears. And Jesus won that for each and every one of you. And so as you think about this, and God's providential care throughout history, controlling all these things and even knowing of terrible things in the future, just know that he hears your crying, just like he heard the tears and crying of Rachel as she lamented the struggles in her life and also as she died in childbirth. And he heard the cries of her daughters being carried off into Babylon. He heard the cries of these mothers in Bethlehem. And he hears your cries too. And he has done something about it for you in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great care for us. And we see your care in how you looked out for Jesus. But also, Lord, we recognize that you have provided for all of our needs in Jesus through his death and resurrection. Lord, that we don't need to fear tyrants like King Herod or Archelaus. We don't need to fear the hardships in our life, no matter how painful they are, no matter how horrible, no matter how sinful, because, Lord, you have come down and experienced this. You know what it's like to suffer. And yet you had victory. You did not sin, and you went and succeeded in our place. And so we put our trust in you today, Lord, and ask that you would forgive us for our pride, like Herod, for our selfishness and hurting of other people. Lord, forgive us in the name of Jesus. Amen.